Let's go have a seat, if you would. And thank you, gentlemen. Thank you, elders, for this time. And we're going to shift gears. And we're going to dive into the Word of God. And we're going to look into what He has to say. I've already given you a little tease on a couple of times on what we're going to talk about. So why don't you take 5 seconds and just say, Lord, speak to me. Just right where you are. Just at home, here, wherever. Lord, we're here, and we want to hear. In your name we pray. Amen. Every war has a turning point. There's a moment, a decisive moment. There's a battle, or maybe there's a decision, or there's an event that determines the outcome of the war. There's an event that ultimately assures victory for one side and defeat for the other. Yet when you look back to World War II, we know, having looked at it, studied it, and reflected on it, that turning point event for World War II was D-Day. It was June 6, 1944. The war was 5 years old. It started in 39. There'd been bloodshed for 5 solid years. And the Allies came together and put together a plan. It was called Operation Neptune. It was the largest seaborne invasion that has ever happened in the history of humanity. It was highly organized. It was a massive assault, and it was a movement of the Allies to invade, to retake, to get a beachhead, a foothold back into Europe. The Allies understood it was so critical. The Axis foes understood it was critical, that if the Allies got a foothold, they had a shot at winning this thing. If they did not, if they were turned away, it would guarantee a victory for the Axis, for Germany and all of the other forces together there. And so it's this massive moment where thousands upon thousands of resources are unleashed and sent over into Europe. And so in that moment, when the Allies land and they're able to stay on the beach, and they're able to spread out and begin to move inland, that was the determining moment of World War II. And from that moment forward, Hitler and his cronies were defeated, but there was a whole other year of bloodshed before it was over. It wasn't until the Battle of the Bulge another year later that finally ended it. And VE Day, Victory in Europe Day, was almost 11 months later when the victory was finally finished. But the outcome was determined once the Allies took the beach. But they had to keep fighting, because even though Hitler was defeated in that moment, he didn't surrender for 11 more months. I mean, there are tons of parallels between what happened in World War II and what happened through Jesus Christ, our Savior. We can make comparison after comparison over what happened through Christ here and what happened there. Because, see, the earth is an enemy-occupied territory, right? Jesus is the rightful king. Jesus is the rightful lord of this planet. But forever ago, back in the Garden of Eden, Satan invaded, he deceived, he led humanity into rebellion. He led us into a place where we rejected the rightful Lord Jesus Christ. And we put Satan in a position of the prince of this earth. But when Jesus came, when he entered into this world as a baby, as he lived this life of the sinless Son of God, and he grew up and ultimately went to the cross to die for the payment of sins of humanity, and then he rose from the dead, the conquering hero. That was the D-Day of the spiritual war. That was the day that victory was assured and that Jesus would reign. But VE Day, the total victory day, is still in the future. Right now, you and I live in comparison, in parallel. We're still in the middle of the war that raged between D-Day and VE Day, that 11 months. We're still in the middle of this gap, this time frame between when Jesus has won the war, but the enemy has not surrendered And so you and I, and we forget this so often, we live every day of our lives in the middle of a cosmic battlefield. We live in the middle of great foes that are waging war. And frankly, we are on one side or the other. There is no Switzerland in this battle. We even in this day, every one of us here at home, wherever you may be, you ultimately are following Jesus and part of his kingdom, or you are not following Jesus, which makes you part of Satan's kingdom. And so there's this war that is going on. So this morning, what we want to do, and we're in the middle of this series on truth undercover, and we're looking at these parables, these kind of undercover truths where Jesus tells a story that's just an innocent little story, but has incredible meaning in our lives. And so this morning, we're going to talk about this wartime mentality based on one of the stories that Jesus tells. So grab your Bible, turn over to Matthew chapter 13. Whether you're at home, whether you're here, you got advice, you got a book, whatever it is you got, open it up, Matthew chapter 13. And Matthew chapter 13 is kind of the mother load of parables. From start to finish, it's one story after another. And Jesus just sits there and he tells story after story. And it's as if he tells a story and almost without any transition, tells another story. And all of them are about the kingdom of heaven. So before we look at the story of the day, look at verse 1 so you see the setting of this whole thing. All right. It says, that same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. So chapter 12 tells you about the day before. And the day before, Jesus heals a couple of people. He heals a man in a synagogue service with a shriveled hand. And he does it on the Sabbath. Man, that just ticks the religious leaders off every time he does it. And it's as if Jesus can't help poking the bear. It's almost as if he looks for a synagogue with somebody who needs healing. He goes in and he finds the person to heal, and he heals them just to tick off the religious leaders. So they're fuming mad. And then he heals the guy that's demon-possessed. And so they get into a big argument, the religious leaders and Jesus, and they're saying, hey, if you can cast out demons, then you must be Satan himself. And they get this big dialogue. And so there's this whole thing about, well, what's really going on? What is Jesus doing here? And as a matter of fact, look at verse 2. It says, there's such a large crowd gathered around him that he got into a boat and he sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables. And what strikes me about this, I'm wondering if we should try this. Everybody stand up. Everybody just stand up. I think we'll do it this way today. I think I'll sit, and you guys stand. I mean, that's the way Jesus did it. We all want to be like Jesus, right? He sat, they stood. Now, if you fall asleep, it's going to be painful, right? No, you got to sit down. You know, but I think what's going on here in the Gospels, in the Scriptures, in the ancient Near East, the spiritual leaders, the teachers, would sit to teach. So when Jesus sits in kind of this tabernacle by the sea, when he sits, he's saying, I'm an authoritative teacher. What I say matters. When the people stand, they stand in a position of readiness, as if to say, you speak, we're ready to move. And so even though you're sitting, you still need to sit with a certain focus and readiness that says, okay, Jesus, I'm here to hear what you have to say, and then I'm here to do whatever you have to do. All right? So that's how this whole chapter gets started. So for the whole chapter, the whole sermon by the lake, they're all standing up. Now, look down at verse 24. Here's the story of the day. Jesus told them another parable. And he says, the kingdom of heaven. When he says the kingdom of heaven, let me pause for a minute. What he's really talking about is Jesus' rule over the hearts and minds of men and women. So the kingdom of heaven is both a now, as he rules over our hearts, and a later, when he's going to establish a kingdom on earth. And so he's really talking about both a now and a future event. But he's talking about the place where Jesus rules, where God is glorified, where everything revolves around him. So he says, and this is how he starts most of the stories in this chapter. So he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and then went away. And when the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in our field? Well, where then did these weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. And the servants asked, "Do you want us to go and pull all the weeds up?" He says, "No, because while you're pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. So let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, and then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn." And so Jesus tells this very simple story. What was a little bit different for these the wheat and weeds here compared to maybe your garden at home is you get dollar weed and nut grass and all this stuff that's really pretty obvious. This particular weed would grow up and it would look almost identical to the wheat until it got full grown and produced fruit. And so there's always the chance you could misinterpret what was what, but it's a counterfeit wheat that is growing up next to the real wheat. And so Jesus tells this story. And about a third of his parables are all about the kingdom of heaven, what it looks like to live in relationship with him. And so the story is a very simple story. It's just a farming story again. It's a gardening story, one we all understand. But there's a lot of lessons that roll out of this. The key lesson, by the way, let me give you the front end key lesson and we'll take it apart. The key lesson this morning is that you this morning here at home, you are either wheat or a weed. This morning. There's no middle ground here. You're either wheat, a child of God, or a weed, not a child of God. And we're going to talk about that as we go. So let me give you three or four key lessons that kind of come out of this story. And the first is this, real simple. Jesus is planting a worldwide crop of Christ followers. He is planting the field is the world. And he's planting Christians everywhere. And so now he explains it. This is one of the stories he explains, which is one of the reasons I chose it, so he would be the one to tell us what's going on. All right, look at verse 36. It says, "Then he left the crowd and went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, 'Would you explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field?'" This is the one they wanted to understand. The others they let go. This is the one they want to understand. And he says, "Okay, look, here, let me begin the answer. The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man," that's Jesus. "The field is the entire world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom." Jesus says, "The farmer," that's me. "The field, it's global. It's the entire world. It's just not just the nation of Israel. It's not just the church. It's the entire world. And the good seed, that's the people who trust Christ. These are the people who choose to follow Christ. These are the people who receive him as Savior and follow him as their Lord. And so it's anyone who has personally trusted Christ as their Savior. And the picture Jesus is planting is a picture of his children all over the world. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation. It's a fulfillment of what Jesus is going to say a few chapters later. At the end of chapter 28, when it's his final words, he says, "Go make disciples of all the nations." And so he's saying, there's going to be Christians all over this world. And not only that, in every segment of society, because he wants to reach every segment of society. And that's why Jesus plants Christians in athletics to reach athletes. It's why he plants Christians in universities to reach academics. It's why he plants Christians in music to reach musicians. It's why he plants Christians in the legal field so he can reach lawyers and paralegals, and that's the really hard work, right? And he plants them in the medical field and in the business field and the oil field, in science, in politics, in neighborhoods. God plants Christians in all of these places so that he can reach people in all of these places. Take a look at the quote on your outline. If you don't have it at home, let me just read it to you. It's from a guy named Larry Libby. And he says this. He said, "Whoever heard of a king who looks for royal warriors in sycamore trees or fishing boats or behind computer terminals in a city high-rise, or standing behind cash registers at the local grocery store, or cruising small town streets in a patrol car, or rocking a fretful infant in the pale light of dawn. And yet, isn't that where we find Christians? Isn't that where he found us? You and I are where we are because Jesus wants to reach people around us, through us. Jesus planted you in the neighborhood he planted you in to reach your neighbors. Right? He put you in the office you're in to reach your coworkers. He planted you as a salesman so that you could spread the gospel to your customers. He planted you in your family so that you could reach your family. He planted you in your school so you could reach your classmates. Never forget that God could have planted you anywhere in this world at any time in history. You could have been born in Venezuela 300 years ago. But Jesus planted you right here, right now. That's not an accident. That's not just fate. That is the choice of God saying, I need you right here, right now. The fact that you find yourself in Lafayette, those of you who are sitting here, at this time and place, tells us that Jesus wants to use you in the city of Lafayette right now. Those of you who are watching from around the country, Jesus knows exactly where you are. He knows where he put you. And he put you there right now to reach people around you for him. And it forces us to ask this question. Why did Jesus plant you where he planted you? Why this family? Why this neighborhood? Why this business? Why that sports team? Why are you there? Who does he intend you for you to talk to about Jesus? You know, a friend of mine came to me a while back, been quite a while now, and she came up to me, and she says, I don't know what to do. I'm the only Christian in my business. I'm the only Christian who works here, and it's a pretty hostile environment. They're all worldly. It's not, you know, it's a pretty immoral place. They're beating on me about being a Christian. And so she comes to me with this picture. And this was years ago. She comes to me with this idea. And I think really what she wanted me to say is, you know what, you should leave. But what I said was, wow, God entrusted that business to you? Wow, I can't wait to see what he's going to do through you. Where you are is not an accident. If he wants to move you, he'll move you, right? You know, and through the years, multiple times, I have made a pray for five list. I just made a list of five people in my world that I didn't think knew Jesus, and I prayed for them every day. And it's every time I do that, tons of them come to Jesus, and I fall out of the habit, and I get back in the habit. I would almost recommend to you guys. You know, here we are in this weird season of Corona. We're all socially distanced. It's kind of a weird thing. But you know what? Jesus isn't done. There are people all around you right now that need to know Jesus. But this isn't about putting pressure on you that you got to go save them. He does the saving. This is really all about you got to just start praying. God, here's some people I'm concerned about. Here's some folks in my world, my office, my neighborhood. I'm just going to bring them before you. If you just start praying like that, Lord, would you reach these folks? You watch for opportunities. You watch for open doors. You'd be astounded about what God's going to do. See, Jesus is planting Christians all over the world to reach the world. Our job is to pray, to tell our story, to invite, to connect them with other Christians so that Jesus can plant more Christians. So Jesus is planting a crop. But there's a problem. There's a battle. Don't forget. We got all this farming thing going on, but part of the story is there's a battle. And Jesus faces constant opposition.
That's the second lesson I want you to grab this morning, is that Jesus faces constant opposition.
Look at the second half of verse 38. It says, "The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil." He's really clear here. The weeds, those are the people who are anti-God. Let's make it simple. And the enemy is the devil. It's Satan, whoever you want to be. And so there's this very real conflict going on, raging around us. And the Bible tells us, and we're not going to go into all the details right now. I can give it to you another time if you want. But the Bible teaches that the devil, that Satan, is a created being, that God created him, that Satan was one of the angels, the holy angels in heaven. Okay? Matter of fact, it tells us that Satan was the highest angel. He was kind of the leader of the angels, but he was not satisfied in being the leader of the angels. He wanted to be God. He didn't want to follow. He wanted to lead. And so he attempts an overthrow of God. Does not work. You know, and God, as a result, casts him out. When he throws Satan out, Satan takes up. There's about a third of the angels that kind of go, "Yeah, we'd rather have you than God." So out they go. Now, today, we refer to those angels that followed Satan, we just call them demons. And then that makes it easier, instead of going good angels, bad angels, and whatever, however you want to do it. But there's angels who follow the Father, and then there's demons who follow Satan, and there's a battle going on. And so after that event takes place and Satan is out, God creates this planet after that. And he creates it as a place, to some degree, an experiment to see if people will follow him. And then in the middle of that, Satan shows up, Garden of Eden, tempts away Adam and Eve, who are representative of all of us. They reject God, and Satan ascends to be the Lord of this earth for the time being, right? And so it tells us that Satan is the one planting these bad seeds. And he overseeds with weeds, and you can see his character here. He's mean, he's hateful, he's malicious, he's destructive, ruthless, illogical. He attacks the work of God. And he plants these weeds, which are really just counterfeit flowers. They're green, they grow, they bud, but they don't bear fruit. Satan can't create. He can only counterfeit and mock. He can't create life. He can only mock it. And so he plants counterfeit Christians and counterfeit messages and counterfeit methods of righteousness and counterfeit churches and counterfeits everywhere. But it also tells us this, that wherever Jesus works, Satan's work. The more Jesus plants, the more Satan goes to work. Jesus plants truth, Satan plants lies, Jesus gives life, Satan gives death, Jesus sets free, Satan gives bondage. And so this is going on side by side. So what you can assume, men and women, is that wherever Jesus is most active, Satan is going to be most active. So often, I think we often hope that Jesus is going to work in a bubble over here of safety, that wherever he's going on, what he's doing, and then Satan is left out. But what this tells us is that wherever Jesus goes to work, in a church, in a country, in a life, in a family, Satan is right behind sowing seeds of conflict, of discord, of whatever it is. You should expect attack. Jesus is working in your life, if you are growing, if you are changing, if Christ is forging you through struggle, then you better assume that Satan is right on his heels to plant something else. And his methods haven't changed. He doesn't do anything creative. He does temptation to lure you into sin. He does accusation to accuse you of the sin he lured you into. He does deception to give you counterfeit truth and lies, and he causes division. That's his whole toolbox. It hasn't changed. He's either going to lure you or condemn you or deceive you or try to divide you. It just hasn't changed. And wherever Jesus is at work, Satan is at work, right? And let me assure, let me just pause. I'm going to take a little parenthesis for a moment. Let me assure you that right now, Satan is deeply at work right here in this church. Okay, let me be real blunt here.
God has been using this church for years. Man, it's changed your life. It's changed your friends' lives. It's impacted people all over our community through the bridge and through Living Hope and through all these other ministries. It's impacted nations, Moldova, Haiti, Guatemala, Burundi, Liberia. The things that God has done through us is truly astounding, right? I mean, it's just an amazing reality. But right now, Matt alluded to it a few minutes ago, right now we're going through the biggest transition we've ever gone through. Tim is gone. Marty is basically gone. We're going to celebrate her next week. It's going to be a blast. We're going to have fun. And then I've got about 5 or 6 weeks left. This is the biggest change we've ever gone through. But let me just make sure you're clear on this. It has been seamless up till now. This is something only God does. Search team, total unity. Elders, total unity. Staff, total unity. Everybody who's had the chance to get together with Michael sees God's hand on his life, knows that God has brought Michael and Catherine here for a time such as this. God has made it clear to me, my time is coming to an end. It's been unbelievable. And let me assure you, when I tell you there's unity in all of those people, men and women, you know what a big deal? We can't agree on whether to wear a mask. And we're agreeing on who should be the next pastor. This is astounding. But I'm telling you, men and women, because Jesus is at work, Satan is at work. Satan is at work, and he's attacking like nobody's business. I'm going to beg you guys to be in prayer for Susan and I, our families. I mean, we've already seen his attack. Obviously, we lost our ex-daughter-in-law a little over a month ago. Pray for Michael and his family as they adjust and they get used to being here. And, you know, Michael's dad ended up in the hospital this week or the previous week. I can't remember now. So there's Satan's trying to work there. Be in prayer for the elders, for the staff, for you. Right? Because what Satan's going to want to do is he's going to start wanting to sow some fear in here. Oh my goodness, everything's going to fall apart. He's going to want to sow some division in here like he did in Corinth. I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. I am of Dennis. I am of Michael. He's going to try to do that kind of thing. He's going to try to deceive us. He's going to attack. I mean, he's going to do whatever he can to undermine the great things that God has been doing. Be alert to your own life. Be in prayer for yourself, for this church, for everything else, because what God has been doing is truly astounding. But Satan is still at work and attacking. And so first, Jesus is planting a crop. Secondly, Satan is opposing. And thirdly, Jesus will be victorious. Jesus will be victorious. We just sang it a minute ago, my God will never fail. Doesn't matter what the weapon is. Doesn't matter what the tactic is. Doesn't matter what the strategy is. He will attack. He will work. But Satan cannot and will not win. And that's what Jesus says. Look at verse 39. He says, the harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They'll throw them into the blazing furnace, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of the Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear. And what he's saying is this, man, Jesus is at work. He is saving people all over this planet. He has saved you. He has reached out into humanity and grabbed you and drawn you into his kingdom. He is not done doing that. He is transforming our world bit by bit, inch by inch. But Satan hasn't quit. Satan is not surrendering, and he continues to fight. But he says, Jesus is going to be victorious. The harvest is going to come. The day is going to come. The time is going to come. And he is going to win this thing now. And so we don't need to be in fear. We don't need to be in fear about what God's doing in your life, in Trinity, wherever it may be. God is at work. Don't be afraid of this coronavirus. Don't be afraid of the political unrest. Don't focus on that. Jesus says, expect conflict. But know that he will be victorious when the time comes. Now, as we tie this up, in my final minute or two, it really comes down to this tough question. We got to get personal here. And that is, for you here and at home, are you a weed or a wheat? Are you a weed or a wheat? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Are you following Him with your life? Have you trusted Christ personally, yourself? Not your parents, not your wife or your husband, you. Have you trusted Christ? Have you put your hand in His and said, I will follow you, I will trust you? If you haven't, do that today. But as I say that, let me make sure and say this thing as well. If you've trusted Christ, if you've put your hand in His, and you've become His child, you are forever His child. Satan is going to attack you, and there may be days he makes you look like weeds. He may undermine your faith in some form where you feel like you're falling away or tempted into sin. But you, once you are a wheat, you are forever a wheat, forever His child. But if you haven't made that decision, let me encourage you, trust Him today. It's really as simple as saying, Jesus, I need you. I choose to follow you. Would you be my Savior? Would you lead me forward? It's just that simple. All right? Let's pray, you guys. Jesus, I thank you for the truth you tell us about the war, about the conflict. I thank you that you don't beat around the bush about these things, but you're just really honest with us, that we should expect opposition. So, Father, I pray that we would trust you and lean on you in the midst of the conflict. I pray that you would be our defender when Satan attacks, that you would be the strong tower that we run into and find safety. Lord, if there's anybody listening at home, or if there's anybody sitting in here that has not yet trusted you as Savior, I pray that today, in this moment, that they would trust you, or that you would just continue to go to work on them until you bring them to that place where they cry out to you and trust you as Savior. So Lord, we're grateful for these things. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you.